For this last lesson, we're going to look at the last half of the third chapter of the book of James. Now, we haven't touched on every single thing in the book of James, pretty much all of it, by pulling into the discussion of chapters 1 through 3 many of the things that are found over in chapters 4 and 5, but not all of them. Tonight, we're going to begin with the 13th verse of chapter 3, and study down to the end of that chapter. So I bid you turn there and read with me these verses, chapter 3, verses 13 down through 18. Beginning with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and evil seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's rather interesting that we have the description of two kinds of wisdom in this passage. There is a wisdom whose origin is described in four ways. It is from below. It is not from above. It is earthly. It is physical. It is demonic. And to describe the wisdom of God, it just takes one simple phrase. It is from above. And there are two characteristics that are given with two consequences of these characteristics of the wisdom that is from below. Jealousy and selfish ambition, with the consequence of disorder and another consequence of every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is described with seven phrases. And I don't know, I suspect there may be something to that. Seven is thought of as a perfect number, as a divine number, and I may be, as my dad used to say, whistling Dixie past the graveyard, or, as I usually say, cloud watching. You ever observe the clouds and find all kinds of things up there? You think they're there, but they're really not. But he says the characteristics are pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, without uncertainty, without insincerity, or hypocrisy. And when we think in terms of all of these, it really opens to us a door for some very practical matters. I see a great deal of a common theme between the book of James at this point in particular and the book of Proverbs. In fact, the opening words here are very similar to the opening of the book of Proverbs. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, I think that there is another way of thinking about that or looking at that. We need to understand that the meekness of wisdom produces a good work or a good life, and this is demonstrated in the works that you and I do for the Lord and for other individuals in the name of the Lord. This idea begins with the word wisdom. Who is there among you that is wise? And interestingly enough, This idea will come back to us again in verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is described as follows. Wisdom is the ability to take what we learn and use it to the best end. I remember that there was a definition of this word which suggests the emphasis on understanding the underlying causes and circumstances of a situation, being able to be insightful and kind of project in our mind what are going to be the effects of this. Are they going to be good? Are they going to be bad? And then choosing the right way for the best end, for the best purpose. Wisdom is here linked with a word that is translated understanding. That is in the New King James Version. It is a word which really very precisely carries the idea of being an expert in a field of study. What we're being called upon is not only to ask God for wisdom, but to roll up our sleeves and to get busy and to study and to think and to meditate and to become an expert with regard to the wise things of God that He has made known to us and He has made possible for us. It is describing a person who becomes experienced in this whole business of the application of wisdom. And it is very much an art form. It isn't always true, but we associate wisdom with the old, the white-headed, the hoary-headed, primarily because a person has gone through so many experiences of life. All of us get a very, very good education. We may not have a number of formal degrees behind our names, but we all go to the school or the college or the University of Hard Knocks. And that's just the best school of life. And it is a school that really teaches wisdom. I can't tell you how many learned professors I have studied under that didn't have a lick of common sense. Yet I have known so many people, including my own father, who had a very, very marginal education. His was only something like through the fifth grade. But they were wise far beyond their years. They knew so much about so many things, and they were able in a very practical way to come up with solutions that very often a person with book learning couldn't do. So it isn't a matter of formal education. It's a matter of the experience in the Word of God, the experience in living life, and relating these things in such a way that by observation, we come up with experience. Turn over, if you will, to the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs for just a moment. I think this is well worth doing and taking just a moment of time to take note of this. There is a section here. It's repeated later on in the book. But it is about a lazy person called a sluggard. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come over you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man, an armed bandit or robber. And life is just really so much like that when we think about it. Now, in the 30th verse of the 24th chapter, This is said very differently, but it's talking about the lazy person, using an entirely different figure of speech. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And those are our two words, by the way, that James has picked up on. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Now look carefully at this. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. What do you draw from that? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. I think we all come up with proverbs and we do it exactly the same way. He said, I went by the field of a lazy man. That's interesting. I passed all of these fields and they're very neat and taken care of. And here this one is. It's all grown up with weeds. It hasn't been taken care of. The house is falling down. It all just suggests the idea that either someone is very sick or someone is very lazy. Then I saw it. And I considered it. You know, there's a lesson here. What is it? And when he considered it, well, he says, I looked on it and received instruction. And then I came up with this proverb. It is out of these reflections on the experiences of life that the wisdom is synthesized made into something that is substantial and that will last. And there have been a lot of secular leaders and wise men who have come up with proverbs. Benjamin Franklin, one of our great political figures, had some of the very, very finest proverbs that you can imagine. Will Rogers, just a man that was good with the lasso, came up with a tremendous number of practical proverbs because these individuals had the brain that God gave them. They had the time and they used it wisely and they reflected on what they saw. And in thinking about it, they came up with some wise descriptions and wise words that we have all profited from. And, you know, you can go into the ancient world. You can go to any part of the world today and you will find the same thing. These are proverbs. This book of James is a book that God has helped to provide the circumstances and the equipment for these wise words to be spoken. And so it's wisdom with wisdom. That passage that says we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. I think we have to really understand that as spirit with spirit. God is spirit. And we have to be on the same wavelength with God as we worship Him. And we need not to worship Him according to the shadows of the law, the types of the Old Testament, but in the reality that has been brought to us through Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we even have a better shot at wisdom than the wise men of old did. Because we have a fuller revelation from God. We can see things that God purposed and planned, and we can see how they fit together in His eternal purpose and in the gospel as it has been made known to us. There are two births that are described in this book, and we have taken a look at each of them. There is the matter of the birth of folly's child, or the foolish man's child. And the man who sired this child is the devil himself. You remember Jesus said to some of the people that came to Him in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your Father you do. That had to make them really, really mad. He plays on our desires. He plays on the desires that God gave us, the good desires. The desires that make it possible for us to sustain our lives and to carry on generations after generations. Without which we couldn't live. Without which we couldn't propagate. And He causes us so inordinately to reflect upon them that we distort their meaning. And as a result, they become what the Bible translates as lustful and produce sin, and sin instantaneously is stillborn as death. You don't have any wiggle room. You don't have any time to think about it. Just as soon as we, through our will, make the choice to sin and commit the sin, then immediately we're dead in sin. We're separated from the God who made us. And that's described back in chapter 1 and verse 15. And then there is the birth of wisdom's child. God is the Father. He has brought us forth by the word of truth. And we have produced first fruits, the association of which is really holiness in our lives, goodness of character, and the end product is life, not death. And that, of course, is the child that we are so interested in and are so concerned with in this particular lesson. But let's look at the characteristics of wisdom and folly. I want you to notice that he says here, let him show by the good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Go with me to the beginning of the book of Proverbs for just a moment and notice a number of things that are said there. The purpose of Proverbs is set forth in multiple ways. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. The word instruction is a word which basically means discipline. And there are two parts to discipline. There is external discipline, and there is self-discipline. We need both, especially as we are brought to maturity from childhood. We need someone to guide us, someone to really lay the rules down for us, and one who will keep our nose to the grindstone and keep us working. And it's very, very difficult. Some of you I know are golfers. You know, you got this little white ball, and you got this little hole, and you have this club, various kinds of clubs, and you hit that ball, and the object of it is to put it in the hole. And you see somebody do that, and it looks so easy. I've seen professional golfers in Temple Terrace. As I would get up at 7 o'clock in the morning to go to class, and they would be out there practicing their chip shots. And they had a hole out there, and they had buckets full of golf balls, and they would just hit one golf ball after another golf ball. They would change their distance, and they would hit a few thousand balls at one distance. They would move a foot away, and they would hit another 1,000 balls. I would come home after I got off from work at 6 o'clock that night, and they would still be out there doing the same thing. And then we see them on the professional circuit, and we say, boy, it looks easy. No, it's not easy. It takes a lot of dedication. It takes a lot of hard work. And I want to tell you what, if Christians would study their Bibles like that, it'd make a great deal of difference in the world. And we can all do it. Whatever we choose to do. I've had some mighty fine food by some mighty fine cooks, and they didn't just flip a quarter one day and say, wow, I'm a cook. It takes a lot of hard biscuits and a lot of burned toast to learn to be a good cook. It does make it clear what our pursuit in life is. We understand that in a very practical way. And then to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to receive prudence. The idea here is that of craftiness. And that prudence is for the simple. That word simple carries with it the idea not that a person is dumb or demented, but that a person is inexperienced. I suppose we would use the expression to describe that, a person who is naive. I don't know about you, I'm sure they have it out here. But when I was a boy, I went snipe hunting. Some of you are grinning. You know what I'm talking about. Some older men, you know, took me out there and they started talking about that and how that was such a neat thing. And they had the sack and they had the lights and you just beg to do it. And they start off, you know, and bait you and then finally say, oh, you know, we should have thought about it. You know, Sonny hadn't done anything like that. Would you like to hold the bag? Oh, yeah, I'd like to hold the bag. And then, you know, at big midnight, you find your way out of the swamp and back to the house. And they're all sitting there laughing at you when you get there. Well, it doesn't take but one snipe hunt to wise up. And life is like that. There's some things you don't have to do more than one time. One of our children was enamored with fire. And I knew that sooner or later they were going to burn down the Sears building in Chicago, Illinois. And so I said, the best thing to do is to go through the School of Hard Knocks. So the next time I saw a child playing with fire, I just said, okay, go ahead and play with it. And sure enough, it wasn't long until they got a good burn out of it. And you know what? They never did play with fire anymore. I'm not trying to tell you that it's wiser to commit a sin and learn from the experience of it. But I tell you what, it is really dumb to commit a sin and know the consequences of it and to go right back out and do the same thing over and over and over and over again. That's very foolish. And we need to learn the wisdom. To give the young man knowledge and discretion. And that word discretion carries with it the idea of a plan or a scheme. Out on the streets, they'd say, you need to learn the ropes. You've heard that expression. Well, you just have to know what you can get by with, what you can't get by with, where you can go, where you can't go, what you can do and what you can't do. And if we think it's any different than that in the life of a Christian spiritually, then we've got rocks in our head. We need to wise up. We need to understand some of the things that are going on. The three characteristics of the foolish person's child, the devil's child, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly simply means that these things are earthbound. They don't ever rise above the earth. The fact that they are sensual means that they are animal-like. They derive out of our natural, almost instinctive characteristics that are twisted and are perverted. But they are demon-like in their working. They are out to no good. They are out to destroy us. And so often they achieve the consequences that they are after. Bitter jealousy and strife is one way of translating it. Or bitter envy and the idea of selfish ambition, self-centeredness on our part. Go ahead and buy it. You're worth it. How many times have you heard a commercial? It may be worded a little bit differently, but basically that's it. Go ahead. Do something for yourself. You are worth it. There was a boy who grew up to a young man. His mother helped him pack his clothes to go away to college, and she gave him this little plaque that she had made. It just simply had one word on it, and it was the word last. He put it up in his room at school. He was very successful in school. At the end of the senior year at graduation, his roommate said, I've never asked you this, but I've often wondered, what does that mean? He said, well, my mother gave it to me, and she said, son, always remember this. God is first. Others are second, and you are last, and you will succeed. That's just the Bible in a nutshell, isn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But it's lastly me. I'm not saying that we should have a bad feeling toward ourselves, but we need to think in terms of giving to God. We need to think in terms of giving to others and serving others rather than seeing what is in it for us. But if we're self-centered, what's going to happen is that we are going to let the little green-eyed monster take hold of us, and jealousy is going to eat our insides out. Now, we have to remember that this isn't talking to people of the world. This is addressed to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. If you want to say they're Jewish Christians, or if you want to simply say that they are Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles, on the analogy of Israel in exile, it kind of all adds up to the same thing. But the point of it is this, is that we need to understand that we need to have a right relationship with one another. After all, there aren't too many of us, and there are a whole lot of people that might be opposed and might cause trouble, and we need to love each other. We need to lean on each other. We need to learn from each other, and we need to help each other every way that we possibly can. And people who are jealous and envious, and really the word there is zealous. In one context, it means zealous for good. In another context, it means envious of other people. And it breaks out in strife. It breaks out in matter of just rivalry and open warfare between people who are in a very competitive spirit with one another. And there are two consequences of this. In the first place, it causes confusion. One way of translating this word, as far as its general meaning is concerned, is opposition to established authority. The elders aren't going to tell me what to do. Well, the elders are supposed to lead you and guide you in relationship to the Word of God, and what they tell you should, with their wisdom, be what God wants you to do. And if that's the truth, you better do it. I better do it. We want to see everybody in just their human garb. We don't want to see each other spiritually in our relationship that we truly should have toward one another so many times. And out of this turmoil, out of this disturbance, out of this rebellion against established authority, there results those things that are vile. In fact, the best way to translate probably is they are foul, they stink. And all you have to do is just look realistically at the consequences of sin. It is foul. It is not good. It's just absolutely tragic. When one sin is committed and the domino effect and how it just goes on and on and on and on and on and never seems to stop. And it all started with one decision that knocked over one domino, and it just keeps on going. We had the choice in toppling that first domino. We don't have anything to do with the reaction, chain reaction that set off. And it is going to happen. We don't live in a vacuum. We all exert a tremendous influence on people. You've been to school today. You've been to work today. Maybe you've been to the grocery store, or you've gone to the drugstore. Maybe I've been sitting around with Kyle all day studying. But we've been learning from each other, and people have been learning and observing one another. And those observations may be good or bad. I had a psychology teacher tell the story one time that he was sitting in his office and a young girl knocked on his door, a young lady. He addressed her and she says, if you don't have time, I don't want to bother you. I just wanted to stop by and say hello. He said, well, sure, come on down. And she sat down and she said, I won't take up much of your time. She said, I just wanted you to know that of all the people in the world outside my parents, you had the most profound influence on my life, more than anyone else. And he said, I can't believe this. I don't know who she is. And he got her name, and then later on, after she was gone, he looked back in the records and found out that she was in his psychology 101. She was one of the 100 students that he had. He didn't even know her personally. And she said he had had the greatest influence on her life other than her parents. That's not unrealistic. That happens all the time. You just don't know the influence that you're having on other people. You are having it. Young man works at a jail, you're having a tremendous influence on the inmates every day. Some of you are lawyers. You're having a tremendous influence on people on a daily basis. Others are teachers, your mothers, having an influence on your children. Children having an influence on other children, especially older children toward the younger children. Individuals who are elders and deacons and preachers and song leaders and singers. All of us together sitting on a bench beside one another, maybe not even for a long time knowing each other's names, but we're watching each other, we're observing each other, and we are influencing each other for good or for bad. It is never neutral. It is always for good or for evil, as the case might be. And then you have the characteristics of wisdom, and they start out with the one four-letter word, pure. It is a word which means clean and innocent. It is related to the words that deal with holiness in the Bible. Be holy because I am holy. And we have to realize that the purity of heart is going to affect all of the other characteristics that we develop as children of God. And if we are pure, then we will be peaceable. I started to go to bed last night, and I was going to watch a little bit of the news, you know, get upset before I went to bed about all the bad things that are happening. I was looking for the news channel, and I passed by, and I saw a picture of Jesus. I knew it was him because of his hair and his beard and just the way he looked. And so I paused on that, and I got engrossed in it. Because it was worse than a horror movie. A body that was just absolutely soaked in blood. And turned out that it was The Passion that had been produced by Mel Gibson. I'd never watched a whole lot of it. But I probably saw about half of it last night. And I was so ashamed when I went to bed. When I thought in terms of how little I've done with my life, how little of it I have really given in comparison to what the Lord gave. I don't know too much about that. I only can get bits and pieces from the story in the Bible, and I'm sure this was embellished to a great extent, but I want to tell you what. I know that Jesus was a bloody mess, repulsive. His presence was so marred that people turned their faces from him, said Isaiah the prophet. And it really happened that way. But I learned a whole lot more than watching the news. I was brought to the realization of what the Lord suffered for me, and thought in terms of maybe, just maybe, I'll try and do a little bit better tomorrow than I did today. Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. How many of us would have been able to say that? Men on either side of you railing and gnashing in your teeth, ridiculing you. And one of them, whether he was sincere or sarcastic, I don't know. But the Lord answered him very tenderly. You know why? Because he was the Prince of Peace. And there's a scene in there which obviously is an embellishment, but graphically it really said something. When Jesus dies, there's a picture, and I'm sure it was supposed to be the devil, as he is screaming out, because when Jesus died, he killed the devil. That's the paradox of the cross. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of the devil, might destroy death. On another occasion, said he destroyed the devil himself. That he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The devil died, and people were released when Jesus died on the cross. And that involved you and me and the possibility of eternal life for us. That's what he gave. He gave. In fact, the song says, I gave my life for you. What have you given for me? Gentle. This isn't the same word that was used for gentle earlier in the book. This is a word which carries with it the idea of a reasonable approach to life, of being willing to a kind of look fairly and humanely on what other people do. Oh, I know what he said. I know the words are real harsh, but he didn't really mean what he said. Well, he sure seemed to mean it to me. You know, he had his fist balled up and he was angry in what he said. Yeah, but he didn't really mean it because he doesn't understand the implications of what he did or said. The eternal implications of what he did or said. If you and I really, really knew this split second, the consequences of a sin, I dare say we'd tie ourselves up, lock ourselves in a padded room if that would keep us from sinning. It is unbelievable what's going to happen. And I dare tell you, we need to give people the benefit of the doubt. And then it says, easy to be entreated or persuaded, willing to yield if it becomes necessary. Not so hard and fast. We made an argument. We want to win the discussion and we're not going to yield anything. We should never be out to win an argument. We should be out to save a soul. We should be out to come to a knowledge of the truth and help somebody else to come to a knowledge of truth. And if that means giving up everything that I have previously believed, then we need to be willing to do that. Full of mercy. Full of good fruits. Without the idea of vengeance. Without any kind of hypocrisy, as we talked about last night, preferring one person above another, the rich above the poor, or, you know, the people that can be of advantage to us over the ones that can't, the people that we kind of cozy up to. These are not part and parcel of the characteristics of the child that is begotten by the Word of God and is destined for eternal life. And what's the consequence of this? The fruit of righteousness. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. And we all need to be peacemakers. We need to take the initiative to see that there's going to be peace. Not just having finally to wave the white flag, but to move forward in the establishment of peace. There is no better way that I could end this series than to turn with you to the end of the book of James. And after saying all that he has, pleading with us to endure whatever trials and tribulations may come our way because it's all going to be worth it. We're going to suffer for a little while and then we're going to enter into glory for eternity. And no matter how long a time in this earthly life it may seem to us, compared with eternity, it's just a blip. When you're facing temptation, and all of us do, and I don't care who we are, we have our temptations. I heard some people say that it's easier to be a Christian when you get old. Well, I'm old, and I'm going to tell you something. It ain't one bit easier. I have a tendency to complain about my physical ailments and problems. Old folks just sit around and talk about what drugs they're taking and what doctors they go to see and whether or not their arthritis is hurting them. It's good table talk for old folks, you know, but young people kind of get turned off by it. We have a tendency to just sit down and do nothing. Well, I'm worn out. Let somebody else do it. In the Psalms, the righteous man is compared to a palm tree. The older the palm grows, the more fruit it bears. The older we get, the more fruit we get. And if it's nothing else, this is the best fruit of all. It is the example that we are setting for the young people. And we do that every day of our lives. It's so significant that we understand this. Chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That is the best feeling in the world. To be able to just stand in the background and just gently nudge an individual to come back to the Lord. I guarantee you that if every person who had been baptized into Christ and at one time had made a confession of faith would return to the Lord and come into this building, you certainly couldn't hold them in this building. I don't think you could hold them in all of the buildings that are owned by brethren within the city of Amarillo. There are just a lot of people that have fallen by the wayside for all kinds of reasons. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's not that you get a star and you get a pass when you get to heaven. It means that that person's sins are going to be covered. And they may be a multitude of sins. And the greater joy, the greater the sinner that is turned from the error of his or her ways. People fall, and people fall a long way sometimes. It's almost like they were up in outer space and have been free-falling for 100 years. And they know it, and they feel the pain, and the conscience is bothering them terribly. And to just help them lift that burden from their shoulders is a wonderful thing. There's the story told about Boys Town. The man watched an older boy pick up a younger boy and carrying up this rather large number of steps. And the man came up and he said, let me help you. He said, oh, he's not heavy. He's my brother. If we just really and truly 100% felt that way about everybody who is a brother and sister in Christ, young and old, no matter who they are, it would make such a transformation and such a difference on the body of Christ. Have you taken the wrong turn in life? Have you advanced in the error of your way to the standpoint that you now realize that that you're going to be lost? That really you are lost? And that the only thing that's standing in your way of eternal punishment is the breath that's still in your body? Do something about it. That's what James has been pleading with you to do, is to just wake up. Shake yourself good and hard. Come to the realization that it's not worth it, and that you can have a conscience that is free from offense. You can live with a joyful attitude in your life. We don't have to have a frown on our face because our body hurts. We don't have to have a burning conscience because we have done things that are wrong. In Jesus Christ, we can be made new. We can have a different attitude, a wholesome attitude, a holy attitude, and we can bear fruit of righteousness unto the Lord as we go about doing good. And if you're not a Christian, if you've never actually experienced that as an aspect of your life, you are just missing it all. And there shouldn't be anything that could hold you back from responding to your Lord, because it's His invitation. It is Him who is standing at the door and knocking at your heart and saying, please, please, please open to me. I want to come in. I want to save you from sin. I want to share with you the peace that I have within myself. And there is enough for everybody. Why would you dare not come and confess Him openly and then be baptized into Christ? There's no time like now. There's no day like this very day. There's no moment like the one that you're experiencing right now. And I beg you as a servant of Jesus Christ, as a slave of the Lord, please, please come back. While together we stand, while we sing.